Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. It's precious time of hearing your word. But we know that unless you grant us an ear to hear your word, even when we hear, we will not hear. So, Father, grant us an ear to hear your word. Through your word, let us hear your loving voice telling us stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ, and have fellowship with him. And through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us, that we may rejoice and give you all the thanksgiving. O Father, we pray that as we hear your word, our faith will grow, and that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you, pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The wilderness life, as you know, is not an easy life. The Israelites have to live this wilderness life only because they have come out from Egypt. If they had stayed in Egypt, then they did not have to live this wilderness life. But they would still be the slaves to the Egyptian king. They were promised of the promised land, but to get to the promised land, they must go through the wilderness, the sufferings before the glory. This is the pattern. This is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, sufferings in this world and the glory in heaven. And the Israelites and you and me, we are called to participate in his life. You and I, who are saved out of this sinful world, we too have a wilderness life to live. And the life here on earth becomes the wilderness life for us because we have come out of this sinful world. If we belong to this world, then this world will love its own, Jesus said. But we do not belong to this world anymore. And because we have come out of this world, we have to fight a war against this world. Thus, we too must fight against Amalek. And all this we have looked at last Lord's Day. Yes, for us, there is a war against Amalek, just like what we saw in previous passage. For our Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We already possess his victory as our own victory. And we live to witness, we live to demonstrate that victory that our Lord has already accomplished for us. We are fighting a war that we ultimately cannot lose. Because even as we fight, we already have the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. In Christ, we have already triumphed, and even now we are triumphing, and we will triumph. The victory will be visible. It will be visibly consummated when Jesus returns. But until then, that victory is hidden in this world. See, this world will not look at the cross as a victory. To them, the true meaning of cross has been hidden. So when they see the cross, they will see defeat. But as you know, that is the true victory. Just like it, our victory in our lives will be hidden in this world. They will never recognize it as a victory. They will even see it as a defeat. But one day, when Jesus returns, that victory will be visibly consummated. You and I, we must believe. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Thus, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who has already won for us the victory. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God as the victorious King. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ as we gladly endure the wilderness life. We gladly endure for the joy that is set before us in Jesus Christ, the joy of eternal heaven. Now in chapter 19, which we will see in a few weeks, we will see the Israelites, they gather at the Mount Sinai. God will come to them. God will give them his laws, including the Ten Commandments in chapters 20 through chapter 23. And in chapter 24, God will make a covenant with them. So, you know what is coming. Chapter 19, they will meet before the Mount Sinai. God will come and meet them. God will give them the law in chapters 20, 21, 22, 23. And in chapter 24, God makes a covenant with them. But before all that, we come to chapter 18. And as we read, maybe you say to yourself, like, why even God bother to write these things down? It's about Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, coming and visiting him. Well, it's God's word. There has to be a purpose. So we'll look at that. Verse 5, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. Now this Jethro, it says Moses' father-in-law, but in verse 1 it says, now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So he is the priest of Midian. And in chapter 2, if you remember, he was introduced to us as a ruel. His name, R-E-U-E-L. Now in chapter 4, we have seen Moses as he goes back to Egypt to bring out God's people, he took his wife and his sons with him. Let me read that verse, chapter 4, verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. But for a reason that is not known to us, because the Bible doesn't tell us, we also do not know when, but Moses had sent them, his wife and two sons, to his father-in-law. And now in our passage, Jethro brings them back to Moses. Well, two sons of Moses, Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom means, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And Eliezer, it means, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Wow, this short name has a long meaning. But the names of the two sons of Moses describe the life of Moses very well. He has been delivered from Egypt and now he lives a life of a sojourner. The life of a sojourner in Moses' case is the life of the wilderness, but it is the life that is leading him to the promised land. The names of Moses' two sons also describe the life of the two sons themselves. But at the same time, the names of Moses' two sons describe the lives of the Israelites who came out from Egypt and now live a wilderness life as a sojourners in a foreign land. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the names also describe your and mine, our spiritual reality. They describe our life also. We have come out from this world, and in this world, we live the wilderness life, the life of sojourners in a foreign land. Because your homeland is in heaven. It is heaven. And we are living in a foreign land. It really doesn't matter what country you live in this world, it's still foreign land to you. Because you belong to heaven. We look for the city, the eternal city, whose architect and builder is God. We are the strangers and the exiles in this world. We desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And we do not have a lasting city here on earth, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We travel towards heaven, the true promised land. And remember that this was also the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he has already arrived in heaven. His journey is over. And in him, we too have arrived in heaven spiritually, but visibly not yet. In Exodus chapter 18, we see a preview of the book of Acts. The gospel is given to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, this is really big deal. You see, Jethro is a Gentile. Thus here, we see the glimpse of God's ultimate purpose in accomplishing His eternal kingdom. And that eternal kingdom of God is not just for the Jews. Even though the Jews of the old and not even today, Jews think that God's kingdom is just for them. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9b says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And that is the picture of heaven. Who are there? Only Jews? No. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is how you have to understand the most famous verse in the whole Bible, which is John 3:16, right? Even non-Christians know John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, the context of chapter 3 of John is that everything that you read in chapter 3 is a conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Now, in that chapter, Nicodemus is introduced as the teacher. He's the ruler. He knows the Bible. Old Testament, of course. But as you know, just like disciples of Jesus Christ, they understood in a wrong way. Yes, they were waiting for Messiah, but what kind of Messiah were they waiting for? The worldly Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah who will come and who will destroy Roman soldiers and that He will save them and give the whole world to them so they will rule the earthly kingdom here on earth. And they understood that from the Old Testament, they see that God loves Israel. He did not choose any other country, but He chose Israel. So the Jews, their understanding is that only Jews are chosen people of God, and God loves us, and through us, God will establish His kingdom. And He will rule over all the earth. Now, to that Nicodemus, Jesus says, God so loved the world. Nicodemus goes, what? God so loved the world? Not just Jews, but the whole world? This is an astonishing thing to Nicodemus. You know, John 3:16 is not talking about whether God saves everybody in the whole universe or not, or only chosen people. That's not the context. He's talking to Nicodemus. And He says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world. And Nicodemus goes, what? This changes everything. Not just Jews, but the whole world. That's why Nicodemus asked Jesus, how could this be? Because in his own thinking, what Jesus is saying is just too much to handle. But this is the ultimate purpose of God even from the very beginning. It's not just for Jews. And even in our passage, we see the glimpse of that reality. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro hears the gospel. And in verses 10 and 11, so Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then in verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. A Jethro, a Gentile, but he is a part of Moses' family now. He comes into the tent of Moses in verse 7. And we see numerous times in the Old Testament how God saves not just Jews, but the Gentiles also, although in a very small number in the Old Testament. But those events pointed to the reality which our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. In the New Testament, the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. See, you will never find command to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel in the Old Testament. Why? Well, it was God's plan that had to be waited until Jesus accomplishes all things. As soon as Jesus accomplishes all things, now Jesus says, go. Go to the ends of the earth. But see, this is not a second thought of God. You know, some people say that Jesus came, but he came to save only the Jews, but Jews rejected him, they say. So Jesus panicked. Ooh, I came to save you, but you rejected me. What can I do now? Well, they say, let me just start a church. So church is second thought of God to these people. You know how many so-called Christians believe these things? Too many. And that is not what the Bible is teaching. From the very beginning, God's purpose is not just for Jews. No. We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 9. We go there and read verses 25 through 27. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tent of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Now here we see Noah's three sons. Everybody died, right? Only 8 people in Noah's family survived the flood. So we have Noah and his wife, and we have 3 sons. Shem, Ham, the father of Canaan, and Japheth. Now Ham, the father of Canaan, Canaanites. The Israelites will destroy these people later when they conquer the Canaanite, you know, land of Canaan, the promised land. They have to destroy these people, descendants from Ham. Now here Shem, from him, the Israelites. So from him, Israel comes. But Japheth, his descendants are Gentiles. For verse 27 says, from Genesis chapter 9, very early chapter, it says, may God enlarge Japheth, Gentiles, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, Israel. So from Genesis 9, God says that his salvation will include not just Jews, but also Gentiles. And this is what we are seeing in our passage. The ultimate salvation of God includes not only Jews, but also the Gentiles. And the Old Testament even says that the number of Gentiles will be much larger than the number of Jews who are being saved. And this will of God was revealed to his people even from the Old Testament. The promise of God to Abraham was, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He did not just say, you know, just Jews will be blessed through you. All the families of earth will be blessed through you. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are descendants of Abraham, the heir according to the promise. So the promise that God makes to Abraham and his descendants is not the promise that God makes to just Jews, but his descendants, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says, is Jesus Christ. It's not descendants, plural, but his descendant, which is Christ. So if you belong to Christ, then you are an heir according to that promise that God makes to Abraham. So when you read about a story about God blessing Abraham and his descendants, you know, we are Koreans, Chinese, Vietnamese. I hope I cover everybody. You don't say, oh, wait a minute. If Abraham and his descendants, physically speaking, is Jews, so what's that got to do with me? It has everything got to do with you, because you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, God says, then you are a descendant of Abraham, heir according to that promise. I didn't write this, God did. Galatians chapter 3. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. This is the vision of heaven. There are God's people up there, and says, great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. This is how the Bible ends. It's not just for Jews. And so many people think that. Even though there are so many verses that says no. God saves his people. There is no first class citizen in heaven and second class citizen in heaven. And third class cities in heaven. No, we're all the same. Jews and Gentiles. And Jethro, he hears about God and what he has done. Then he comes to the community of God. He comes to the church, if you will. And he hears the gospel from Moses. Then he rejoices in verse 9. Then he praises God in verse 10. Then he confesses his faith in verse 11. Then he gives thanks. Then verse 12, then he He gives burnt offering. He worships God. And he eats a meal with the believing community of God. There is fellowship. And from these 12 verses, you already have the glimpse of church. The believing community of God. This is what church is about. This is what happened to you. You are now a member of God's community. You now know God because you are known by God. What we see in our passage is our story. You put yourself in Jethro's shoes. Whenever we receive a new member by confession of faith, we see how our passage is completely fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is witness. The meeting of Moses and his family. And it's important. It is a family gathering. Jethro is referred to as Moses' father-in-law. Zipporah is a wife of Moses. And the two sons are sons of Moses. All of them are related to Moses. It is because of their relationship with Moses that they are related to one another. Seen this way, the whole Israel is not only one nation, but one family. They are all related to Moses, who is their mediator. A very big family. But this is our story. We are the same. We are one big family of God. We are all brothers to one another because our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are brother to Jesus Christ, and if I'm brother to Jesus Christ, then you and I, we're brothers. That is our reality. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our brother. If I am a true Christian, which I believe I am, then you cannot be a true Christian without being my brother. If you deny being my brother, then either you or I are not a Christian. Because if we are not brother, then either you or I, one of us has to be non-Christian. Because if we're both Christians, then we are brothers. See, because of our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are all related to one another. And this is our eternal reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. We are one family of God. We are all brothers because we are all brothers to our Lord Jesus Christ. See, brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. What defines you? You know, ask yourself, what defines me? See, in this world, what defines an individual is what they do. You know, what kind of family he was born into, what kind of school he went to, what kind of job he got, how much money he has, you know, what all that. But see, that is just temporary. At the most, for 90 years, that's who you are. But after that, you're not that anymore. Because you will die. What defines who I am is what Jesus Christ has done. What Jesus Christ has done defines me. And that me is forever. It's not just for 90 years, but forever. You know, Jesus not only define who I am, But he also defined who you are to me. It's not my choice. See, in this world, it is your choice to choose your friends, choose your, you know, someone that you will love. But in reality, the truth is that I don't choose. Jesus chose those people that I am to love forever. He already did. And my job is to obey his will with joy. God made you my brother. And I am to love you forever. Don't ever think that you could choose these things. That it's up to you. No, it's not up to you. Whether you like me or not, you have to love me because I'm your brother. Jesus Christ made me your brother already. Unless you're not Christian. Jesus defines all things. Because if Jesus is left out, then it's no longer Christian. And it's very surprising that once I realize it is Jesus' will, then I'm happy to obey. That's why I love you. And it's not, you know, something that I grudgingly do. But see, even people that I love and how much I love, it's all defined by Christ. Not to love you is to deny who I am. Not to love you is to deny what Christ has accomplished for me. Not to love you is just denying everything Christian. That's why not loving you is nonsense. And same goes for you. See, even if you are not good at expressing that love for me, that doesn't mean that in heaven you're not going to love me. In heaven, you will love me perfectly. I know. So why not start now? Because you will. But understand that you are already that kind of person. God made us family. This is what we see. Jethro, a Gentile, becoming a member of family of Moses. You know how astonishing this is? And yes, our family relationship is also the blood relationship in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect blood. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35. Then his mother, Jesus' mother, and his brother arrived. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brother?" Looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Behold, look around, your brothers and your sisters. This is your reality that God has accomplished for you. John chapter 19, verse 25, 27, Jesus is dying on the cross. It says, therefore soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Right under the cross, the new family of God is being formed. They were not related before. God says to one, your mother. And he says to the other, your son. By the cross, right under the cross, the new family of God is being formed. That's what happened. That's your reality. That is my reality. The eternal heavenly family has been formed. And this reality is also seen in our passage. Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Before God, meaning it is fellowship of heaven. With God and with one another, we are the active participants of this fellowship. The earthly family ties, they are temporary. Every family tie that you belong to is going to end. Your mom is not going to be your mom in heaven. Your dad is not going to be your dad in heaven. Your brother might not be your brother in heaven. Your sister might not, unless he or she is Christian. And you need to understand this, and you need to believe this. Because it's all about what Jesus has done. You do not choose. It really doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It's what God has done. And either you obey or you don't. I don't know. So many so-called Christians think that they're in control. They choose things and somehow they live their lives as they wish. No. It's not your life anymore. Your life belongs to God. And God defined everything about us. And that's how it's going to be forever. But somehow, we're so happy that he did all this. That's why you realize it's by faith. It's blessing that the grace that he pours down to you. Because if it is truly up to us, you're not going to love me. I'm not going to love you. You kidding? You really gonna love me to death? I don't think so. When it comes to die for me, I don't know how many of you will really die for me, showing your love for me. But that is the reality. Because of what Christ has done, you might die for me. I have hope now. And when you become perfect in heaven, well, there will be no occasion that you have to die for me, but you will, 100% you will die for me in heaven. If that is what had to be done, but, you know, there will be no occasion for that. Because of what Jesus has done, I know who you are, even though you might not show me how you are, how you truly are. I live by faith, not by sight. We must live by faith, not by sight. It's all about Christ. And if you love me apart from Christ, then it's not good. Even if you love me, even if you die for me apart from Christ, it's still not good. It's sin. Christ is the center, and he defines all things. Who we are, how we are, what is our relationship to one another. Jesus, he defines. Heavenly family is forever, and the center of this family is our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that we are family is Jesus Christ. And because this family is formed, centered on Jesus, all of members of this family are precious to us. They are worth our utmost love and service. And it is not just worldly, unconditional love. Our love for one another is for Jesus Christ, for His glory. Believe, brothers and sisters, that we are truly one family, and believe that we will love one another perfectly forever and ever. That has already accomplished. And your job is to witness what you say you believe. So that our faith is not just our imagination, but that it is our reality. We take Christianity very seriously because it is our life. Brothers and sisters, believe. Then your life will flow out from that belief. You know, I said this to during my Korean sermon, and I preached a completely different passage too. I do Philippians in Korean. And, you know, I don't do this personal testimony that often, but, you know, when I became pastor a long time ago, the first 2 years, it was very, very difficult, and I was going to quit. I was going to quit not because, you know, things are not going the way that I wished or nothing like that. The only reason that I wanted to quit is that I just couldn't love God's people. I mean, truly love. Not just with lip service, that I could do all day. But truly love God's people. I couldn't do it. When I looked at these God's people, I was getting upset. I say, why they're like that? I mean, why, you know, all kinds of just frustration and anger. So I said, forget this. How can you be a pastor when you cannot love God's people? Then God blessed me. God gave me, He poured out His grace and made me realize what I already know. That I will love God's people forever and ever. And that is my reality already. This is not optional. This is who I am. And keep on believing that. And now I can say, I do love you. Not perfectly and not the way, you know, the level that I want to love you, but I do love you. And I know that it is the same with you. That you do love me. Maybe not perfectly. But there is love for me in your heart. This is what Christianity is all about.
we believe. Thus, we live out that faith. God will bless us. But see, you have to believe though. You have to start from there. I know you're stuck with me. You have to love me. But this is what Christ has done and accomplished for us. And I will love you. You know, Philippians passage says that you are my delight and you are my glory and you are my prize. I was, think about this. You know, you do your best, like if life is running, you run your best and the prize you get is me. Would you be satisfied or you'd be so disappointed? I run my race, I just run, give all my God, all I have and the prize I get is you. But see, it's Jesus' race. He ran that race and he was first place. And you know what his prize was? His prize was us, all of us. That was his prize. Thus, you are my prize and I am your prize. We are glory to one another. You are my glory. Because we are one family. This is who we are and what we are. And I pray. I don't really, you know, I don't expect you to come out to church every day and do all these things. But, you know, I'd rather you believe this. So that in this new year, somehow, through your life, this reality will be witnessed more and more. That is my desire for this year, and next year, and forever and ever. But this is not just, I kind of hope that it will happen, no. I might not see this year, I might not see next year, but I will see that reality one day. That is why I never lose hope. Because it is our reality already. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. How we thank you for making us one family of God, the heavenly family. Oh, Father, we thank you that we are your prize. We are your delight. We are your glory. We are your happiness and joy. And because of that, we thank you that we are joy to one another. We are delight to one another. Oh, Father, let us believe what Christ has already done and accomplished for us so that out of that faith, out of that belief, our life will flow out. Bless us, God. Bless Christ and Heaven OPC that we may be able to witness more and more our heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.